Psalm 53, to the chief musician upon Mahalath, Maskal, a psalm of David. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. There were they in great fear where no fear was, for God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame, because God hath despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion, when God bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Now, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Of course, he begins Psalm 14 in the same, with the same words. The fool has said in his heart. Now, and we've talked about this before, but there's no, this is not speaking about a man who goes up and says, well, I don't believe in God. Because there really are no people like that. The scripture says that the Lord has borne witness to every man. It says that the heavens declare the glory of God. There are no men who honestly and actually believe there is no God. But there are multitudes who fall into the category of those whom the psalmist is speaking of here. Because what he's talking about here is a man who does not worship God, the true God. Now, there are many gods that are worshipped. Men will always find a god to worship. It may be the God of no God. You know, isn't it amazing that those who say they do not believe in God would become perturbed at those who do? I mean, if you don't believe in God, what difference does it make if somebody does? But that's not the issue, is it? I mean, we see this with those that fight against every thing that has to do with faith in the world, and I'm not, you know, getting into all of that, but they're not against. I mean, what they're against, you see, is the God of faith, not the faith that people have. And that's what David's talking about here. The fool has said in his heart, there is no Elohim. Now, Elohim is a term that is used for the supreme God. That's who God is. Because there can be no other kind. See, men like a God that of their own making, just like when the Israelites had Aaron to make them a golden calf that they could worship. Men like worship. Men like to have religious activity. I mean, you know, it's just kind of a desirable thing for men to have some sort of an outlet of that aspect. You know, especially, you know, when it comes time for a person to die and they're on their deathbed, a lot of times they'll call for the preacher. Well, it's time now. It's not that I necessarily believe this, but I just want to cover all the bases and I want to get everything. You know, I want to get all of your things in order. Like the doctors may say, well, you better get your affairs in order. And a lot of people think of that in terms of, well, I'm going to get my spiritual affairs in order. And I will say that in God's mercy, sometimes he does bring a man to that place in order that he might bring him face to face with his situation. He did that, did he not, with the thief on the cross. I mean, there were two thieves hanging on the cross, and both of them railed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of them cast these things into his teeth, but something happened to one of them, did it not? Something happened. And all of a sudden, through no power of his own or any ability of his own to understand, he saw that this one who hung there was not only an innocent man, but that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God in mercy spared that thief. Now, he spared the thief that he might demonstrate the abundance of his mercy. And men in their wayward and wicked way to go contrary to the way of God, they often use that as, well, you know, I'll just wait like the thief on the cross and I'll call upon him. But you see, they think that this thing, the outcome of this is in their hand so that they can, whenever they get ready, call upon God. They'll put it off as long as they can. You know, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. I was almost ready. I don't really think that's what he was saying. I think he was actually making a mockery of Paul. And he said, you think that by this stupid stuff you're going to cause me to be, want to be a follower of Christ? The fool has said in his heart, there is no Elohim. There is no absolute God. Men like God, don't they? Till you tell them that your destiny is in his hands. Oh, well, wait. Wait a minute now. God gives everybody a fair chance and a square deal, and it's all up to you. And whenever you get ready, the Lord will be sitting there waiting on you. The multitude of men out there believe that. A lot of people that call themselves Christians, they'll fight you in a heartbeat over this very issue right here, as to whether or not that God's decision is that which caused a man to be saved and not a man's. That the destiny of all men is in his hands. And the fool has said in his heart, there is no such God as that. I mean, we all got a free will and God's left it all up to us. Dear brethren, there is a God in the heavens. And he said, I'll show mercy to whom I will show mercy, and whom I will I'll harden. And it is necessary that a man be brought down to the place of understanding that God in order that he might call upon his name. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. Well, that can't possibly be true, could it? I mean, there's none that doeth good. I mean, there's not one little thing that's good. Well, that's what it says, and it didn't say there's some that almost do good. He said there is none that doeth good. Because, you see, the good that he's talking about there is not the good as men look at it. Now, as we look around us, I mean, there's plenty of people that do good things. I mean, I've known good people, haven't you? I mean, the woods are full of good people. As far as men are concerned, I mean, we don't find anything terrible about a lot of people. I mean, most of the people that come in the store every day, I mean, they're fine, upstanding people. I trust most of them, not all of them, but most of them, you know. And perhaps trust some of them more than I should, but nonetheless, as men look at it, there are good people. But this is not talking about that, because it's coming back to the very same thing. You see, God says, there is none that doeth good. And the fool has said in his heart, that's not right. I mean, God can't hold men accountable for every little thing. I mean, they always were trying to do their best. They have done abominable iniquity. There's none that doeth good. The Lord said, as he looked upon Isaiah, or as I, through the words of Isaiah, as he looked upon Israel, he said that your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Wasn't even commenting on the sins. He said the righteousnesses. So you think about all the good people that you know, all the good deeds that you know people have done, all the ones that you've done in your life, and you pile them all together, and you brush them all off, and you paint them up any way you want to do it. And the Lord looks at it as iniquity. Because the Scripture says he is of purer eyes than to look upon sin. And so consequently, this is an absolute truth that there is none that doeth good. God looketh down, looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Now, the psalmist is not describing here a scenario wherein that God opened the window of heaven and looked down at the earth to see what was going on. Now, a lot of people think of God in that way because, again, the fool said in his heart, there is no God. They think of God as kind of overseeing what's going on, but they don't see him as the absolute God who will do all his pleasure, calling a man from the east to fulfill his will, a bird. He'll do whatever. He numbers the hairs on people's heads. That's the God they don't wish to have. But the psalmist is speaking here in a fashion wherein men might understand, get the picture of this. Because actually when it says God looked down from heaven, it the word that's used there is that he opened the window. I mean, that's when it says he looked down, it says he opened the window. He looked down. That is the way in which men would understand it. That is, he put his gaze upon men. He sees everything at all times that men do. So we know that there's not a way in which he wouldn't know what was going on, but so that men might get a picture here, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men. He has surveyed the situation. And what conclusion did he come to? He wanted to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Well, I've known people that sought God, didn't you? But you see, that was as a result of that which God did, and not as a result of what they did. And this is the conclusion that he came to. He looked to see if there were any that did understand. If there were any that had a comprehension of spiritual things. Remember what he told Nicodemus? He said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. God looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did understand. There were none. The answer to that question is, there were none. Nicodemus wasn't convinced of that when he came to the Lord, was he? Because he said, Lord, we know you're a teacher sent from God. We want to learn from you. Lord, I'm here and I'm ready to learn. The Lord said, Nicodemus, you can't even understand a thing in the world that I'm fixing to tell you unless you be born again. And so this is what he saw. Every one of them is gone back. They're altogether become filthy, that is, corrupt. There is none that doeth good. No. Not one. There's not one deed that a man can do that can cause him to be acceptable in the sight of God. Not one thing. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? I mean, is man just hating the gospel because he doesn't know any better? Or is it because he says, I will not have this man to rule over us? See, men are in active rebellion against God. They're not in passive rebellion. They're in active rebellion. Now, when the Lord softens a man's heart, he begins to cause him to see the rebellious nature of his heart. But until such a time as that occurs, he can't see it. He thinks he's just going along. He's serving God. I mean, I was raised up as in the church and taught the Bible and all that kind of stuff, and I never really thought that I was a rebel against God. I mean, I knew who God was, I thought. I never saw myself as a rebel against God until such time as the Lord saw fit to teach me what I was. And when He did, and when He taught me who He was, I could see very clearly then that, yes, I am indeed a rebel against God. Only by grace can a man see that. Most religious men don't believe it. If you told them they were rebels against God, they'd say, no, we're not. Well, we go to church every Sunday. We even tithe and we do all these things. We give to missions and we go on mission trips and we do all sorts of things. No, we're not rebels against God. But by nature, that is what we are. And regardless of what we may perform in the depths of our soul, if the Lord held back His hand from us for 1 minute, we'd go right back in the same old way. See, Peter wasn't a rebel against God, was he? And he really didn't think he was. I mean, Peter really did mean what he said when he said, Lord, if all these guys fold up like a $2 suitcase and they leave, not me. You can count on me because I will be there. He really believed that. He really thought that was true. But the Lord showed him, did He not? That wasn't the way it was. That he was a rebel against God in his heart. That he would deny the Lord. That he would turn away. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Yes, they've got knowledge. The Lord has given it to them. The invisible things of the world testify to the glory of God. They know it. They know there is an absolute God, but they say, we won't have this God. We don't want Him. See, there is no God for me. That's what they say. I'm the one. I said this a couple weeks ago, and this is a true thing. Men are not against predestination. They just believe they're the predestinator. And they're happy as long as they're the predestinator. You know, well, I can do whatever I want to do. I'll do this and I'll do that. Well, you know, by the grace of God, you may find out that's not true. Because you'll do what God ordains for you to do. May He show mercy. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Yes, they do. Who eat up my people as they eat bread, they have not called upon God. You see, the enemies of the gospel are arrayed on every hand. But it's not because they don't know any better. It's because they will not submit to the rule of Jesus Christ. And they will make a mockery of the things of God, and they will chew up the people of God and spit them out. And then he says, there were they in great fear where no fear was. Now this is speaking about the people of God, because oftentimes it is that the people of God grow fearful of those who would say there is no God. Oftentimes, those that would attack the gospel, we become worried. Oh, what are we going to do if Donald Trump don't get reelected? Huh? What are we going to do? Now listen, the Lord puts whoever He wills in there. And the Scripture says that He puts the sorriest ones He can find in those places. That's what He showed Nebuchadnezzar. Said that the basest men of the earth the Lord has put in these places. And you know who He was talking about? He's talking about Himself. How did Nebuchadnezzar learn that? He didn't learn it when he was proudly sitting on the throne, did he? But he learned it when he was eating grass like an ox in the field. And he said, boy, when my reason returned, he says, I worship the Most High. He said, I knew there was a God in the heavens. And I knew that the Most High ruled in the army of heavens and among the inhabitants of the earth, and there is none that can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou, least of all me? But sometimes the people of God grow fearful at the onslaughts of those that, oh, what are they going to do? They've taken prayer out of schools and Bible reading and all these things, and you know, that's just a terror. I mean, our country is going to hell in a handbasket because of all these things. You believe that? Huh? No, I'm going to tell you what's wrong is that men, the Lord has removed back his hand of restraint, and he's showing men exactly what they are. And our nation's going down the tubes, as far as I can see, because that restraint is removed. But men are no more corrupt today than they've ever been. I mean, the wickedness of men is the same in all ages, and all men have been in rebellion against God from the beginning. But God, in mercy, does sometimes restrain that. The remainder of wrath he will restrain. But he said, there were they in great fear where no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him that encampeth against him. The scripture says that when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Lord will lift up a standard against him. It is a true thing that the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people, which are one and the same, see, men hate God's people because they hate God. They hate the gospel because they hate God. Now, they like aspects of the gospel. Don't get me wrong. You'll find multitudes of people talking about the gospel. But it's the gospel that men control. It's not the gospel of the Bible. It's not the gospel that shows that Jesus Christ paid the sin debt of his people absolutely and without condition. He obtained eternal redemption for his people. That's not a popular message. You'd think it would be. I mean, you know, the man that has known the Lord to be the Lord, he rejoices in that, because what other kind of salvation could he have if Christ hadn't procured it? I mean, if the Lord didn't purchase our redemption, dear brethren, what redemption would we have? I mean, if somebody told you that you could have $1 million if you could swim through a vat full of 1,000 alligators that hadn't been fed in a month, if you can swim to the other side, you can have $1 million. What good would that do you? Would you jump in? No, I'd say I can have $1 million. Why? Because it's an impossibility that you would ever get it. But you see, men say, well, we'll just believe when we get ready. They said if we believed, and the Lord did say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. That's an absolute truth, dear brethren. There's never a man that ever called on the name of the Lord, seeking his mercy, knowing himself to be a rebel against God, broken in a contrite heart. Never been a man that ever called upon the Lord who went away without that which he came for. Because the Lord save such as be of a broken and a contrite heart. That's just the way that he is. But only he can cause a man to come to that place. There were they in great fear where no fear was. No need for God's people to be fearful of those things which Satan would cast up before us. Doesn't matter who the president is. The Lord's still going to be the Lord. I mean, when you read the election results, he's still going to be the Lord.
And the one he wants in there, he might want Elizabeth Warren in there. What about that? Oh my, what will we do then? Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just worship the Lord. Because whoever he puts in there is the one that he'll put in there. And he'll turn their heart with us ever he will. And it may be to the destruction of our nation. But I'd rather be in a nation where God is in control of all things and destroys it than I had to be in one that's just going off out here on its own power. I mean, David said, you know, he'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of our God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I want to be where the Lord is. Doesn't make any difference to me what he does. Now, you know, some things are far more enjoyable than others. You could ask Jonah about that. He'd tell you he had some finer days than he had when he was riding along in the fish's belly. I imagine he could probably think of a lot of times when he sat down, had plenty to eat and everything, and he was, you know, thinking back on that. He was saying, you know, that was an enjoyable time compared to being in the fish's belly. But I'll guarantee you this. When all was said and done, Jonah would have said, I'd rather been in the fish's belly than I had been on that ship going down to Tarshish. Because he said that fish brought me right where the Lord wanted me to be. And I couldn't be anywhere else. What a glorious thing, brethren, to be in the hands of the Lord. You remember when the Lord chastened David and the nation of Israel for his numbering the people. And he gave him several choices of what he could do. He said, I just want to be cast into your hands, Lord, because don't turn me over to men. I mean, Lord, I just want you to just do whatever you need to do. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Don't want to be anywhere else. Lord, if you beat me to death, I'd rather be beat to death by the hand of God than I had to be turned over to myself to go on another way. So there's no need for fear where no fear was. There's nothing to be fearful of if we are in the hand of Almighty God. For God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. They can't do a thing to you. Oh, don't fear him that can do something to you in this life. Sure. You know, bad men do bad things. Somebody can shoot you. They can do all sorts of things. Torture you. They can do all sorts of things that are terrible as far as men are concerned. But brethren, they cannot do anything to harm you ultimately. Fear not him that's able to kill the body. But he said, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That's the one you need to fear. He's not talking about the devil there. He's talking about the Lord. This one whom people say, who the fool says, there is no God. I'm not going to serve a God like that. What do you mean God killed somebody? I had somebody get mad at me one time because I said God killed him. He said, what? Says God doesn't kill anybody. Well, he sure does kill people. He said, I kill and I make alive. I, the Lord, do all these things. He has scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them. The Lord does despise the wicked. There are those whom the Scripture says his soul hates. He'll destroy the wicked. He will by no means clear the guilty. He will not at all acquit the wicked. Their foot shall slide in due time. Because they are those who say, there is no God for me. I won't worship him. I won't fall down before him. God hath despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Now what he's speaking about here is the revelation of the salvation of God. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he purchased the redemption of his people when he went to Calvary's cross. He got it in his hand, it's his. But now they didn't know about it. See, that's what the preaching of the gospel is. It comes along, that's why it's good news. Because you see, those whom the Lord is pleased to put under great duress at the consideration of their own rebellion and wickedness before the Lord, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. That's a glorious thing. You see, that's what he said here. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. What does it mean? When he sets them free. When he shows them his salvation. When he opens their eyes that they might see, just like old Gehazi when Elijah was there and surrounded by all these armies. And he was fretting and worrying and said, Master, what are we going to do? And the prophet said, Lord, would you just open his eyes that he might see? And it says that he opened his eyes and he looked and there was chariots of fire all around on the hills around him. Well, the angel of God encampeth around the people of God. The Lord will not forsake those that belong to him. And he has indeed set forth the preaching of the gospel to reinforce that in the minds of God's people. Paul said, reckon ye yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I've heard some preachers talk about it. It's like, well, make believe that this is true. You know, just kind of think on it that it's true. That's not what he's saying. It is true. We are dead indeed unto sin. Well, wait a minute. I feel sin rise up within me. Yes, you will. And you'll find it rise up within you till the day that you die. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Because you see, dear brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ indwells his people. And that's why, as Brother Al closed his message there a while ago about reconciliation. See, that's what the gospel is. It is a word of reconciliation. Now, most of the time when you hear the term reconciliation talked about, it's talked about from the aspect of that God was angry with men and now he's become reconciled unto them through the blood of the cross. Well, that's not what reconciliation is. God has never been angry with those whom he loves. There would have never been any redemption if God was angry. I mean, if God was angry with those whom he loves, what would have been the impetus for him to do something about it? No, he loved his people from the beginning. That's why he sent his son into the world to redeem us. So what is reconciliation? Well, it's the work of God to change the heart of a man from being one of those that says, there is no God for me, to one that says, O Lord, rule and reign in my life. See, a man by nature, he wants God to help him. I never met anybody that didn't want God to help him. You know, men will pray to God, or they'll pray. I mean, I don't know that they're praying to God, but they're praying. They're praying to who they think God is. And they'll say, Lord, help me out of this jam. And Lord, if you'll help me out this time, I won't do this again. You've done that yourself, haven't you? Huh? You've been in that situation. You know what I mean. Yeah, Lord, if you'll just help me this once, I won't do it anymore. Well, it's just natural. Every man does that. You know, that's That's like, a little kid pleading with the teacher not to send him to the principal's office. And if you'll just let me by this time, I'll be good tomorrow. Well, what happens? His old nature takes over, and he's back about doing the same thing tomorrow. But that's the way men are. I'm not surprised. You shouldn't be either. That's just the way men are. But you see, the work of reconciliation is that wherein the Lord is pleased to cause a man to throw down those arms of rebellion, wherein he said, "There is no God for me. We pray you be reconciled unto God in Christ. Throw down your arms of rebellion." Because Christ has died. Christ has paid the price for sin. He has satisfied the claims of justice. And that which you are so worthy of, that destruction which waits at noonday, which should fall upon your head in a moment, God has held back for those of a tender heart that call upon His name. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," the Lord said, "and I will give you rest." See, that's reconciliation. That's what the Lord does in the work of reconciliation. It brings a man from a place of rebellion to a place of service, to a place of waiting upon the Lord. And what can a man do to save himself? Not a thing in the world. The Philippian jailer sprung in, says he sprung in with a light. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul told him the only thing that he could. He didn't say, "Fill out this card, sign up." He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." I don't know if, people have tried to define what that is and write books on it and all that kind of stuff. But the simplicity of it is this: that only those whom the Lord is pleased to move in their heart can believe. That's what the Lord said to the Pharisees. He says, "You cannot come to me." He said, "You will not," but He said, "You cannot." Can't come. No man can come unto the Father unless the Father draws him. You can't come. But can you believe? Will you believe? Do you believe? The work of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no doubt, dear brethren, that the mercy of God will continue to visit His people, and He'll cause them to believe. He'll cause them to read this psalm right here, and He says, "Oh Lord, don't let me be a fool. Lord, don't let me." Because you see, when I read this, I say, "Lord, that'll be me. That would be me. That's the way I am by nature. Lord, I'll continue on in that way. But Lord, don't let me be that man that says, there is no God for me." Oh, the blessed and precious word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It tells us that He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, that He bled on Calvary's cross and died for sinners. And those that are hungry, those that are in need, those that are poor, He said, "Come unto me." Oh, that the Lord might give us grace today to believe, to be those that lay hold upon Him, to be reconciled unto Him. What a glorious mercy that is.